Now, Pastor Mark is teaching this morning, but he's been yelling at me all week, so he lost his voice. So I get to read the scripture for us today. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, if we would turn our Bibles there. Chapter 5, verse 8, and then we'll stand and read God's word together. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So, Father, we come before you this morning with your word in front of us, looking forward to what you have to say through your word. Father, I pray you bless Pastor Mark as he is speaking. Give him a voice strong enough for us to hear, but also, Father, may your words touch our heart. May your words change our lives. May we let your words do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're probably wondering how this is going to work out. So am I. Thank you. Anytime you teach on the Holy Spirit, you know, there's just warfare that comes along with it. So one of my grandsons decided to share with me this week. That's what the deal is. Yeah, sharing is caring. Ephesians chapter 5. Thanks, Craig. Appreciate that. From last week, we're going to finish up with last week. Remember, we kind of cut it off short, so to speak, because there was so much there. That's why we read beginning with verse 8. So this morning, what we're going to talk to is what we've been called to as believers. You're a Christian, you've asked the Lord into your life, we're trusting that you love Jesus. And if not, by the end of the day, I pray that just know that he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you more than anything. And he gave his life to prove that, didn't he? So what the believer is called to and how God makes it possible. So what are we called to? You know, if you notice in verse 8, back up just a minute as we get there, but you know, you and I, you know, we're not to have fellowship, if you recall. That's what the fellowship with those who walk in darkness. If you recall last week, we kind of finished up a little bit with that. And in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, we're told. And then in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we're to expose those. And really, that's the theme, if you will, or the context of this morning with all of that. You know, now that we're children, you know, we're God's children, we're not to partner with those who practice sinful behavior. So instead, you know, as far as partnership, we're not to be together with them. It's not to say we're not to go out into the world and share Jesus with them. That should be the context of our relationship with those in the world. We're able to evangelize, we're able to tell them about Jesus. That's the most loving thing we can do, isn't it? Especially in the times in which we live. So with that in mind, God tells us here, you were once as those. You were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. So walk as children of light. And if you notice in these verses that Paul doesn't say that you are in the light, he says that you are light. You are light. You know, you radiate the light of Jesus wherever you go, one way or the other. So one person I noticed said that you're the illuminator. You've heard of the Terminator. You're the illuminator, right? And he develops this idea in two ways as we look at this morning. First, he's going to develop this in our character and then in your conduct. You know, the character that we have as the illuminator, as the light, you know, you weren't just, like I said, in the dark. You had no hope, no hope of ever radiating the light of Christ. You know, light is not something that you can find within you. In other words, it tells us here, it's given to you at salvation, the light of Jesus. And if you notice there, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, you look at that, you know, for you in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so with that, really, the fruit of the Spirit, it means the fruit of light. It can also be translated fruit of light. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Paul is likening that, the fruit of light, like goodness, righteousness, and truth, to a harvest ripening there in the sun. Righteousness, goodness, truth. So just as the sunlight and other natural elements then come and they work to ripen the harvest of fruit, so you and I in Christ, ripening supernaturally by the presence of God in our lives, producing a ripening, this spiritual character that we're to have. That means, in other words, growth, goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives. So when you look at your life, does that characterize my life? Goodness, righteousness. No, anything righteous in us is Christ. Amen. He's the only one. And then truth. You know, goodness, always seek after that which is good, we're told in the scriptures. You know, always seek after that for which is good in all men, all women. You know, it's actively seeking what's best for others, in other words. And as we get into next week, we're going to start looking at the marriage relationship. What's best for our spouse. In other words, we're not to live selfishly, if you will. We're to live selflessly. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all, we're told. And then righteousness, it refers to your growing and sensitivity to what is right. What's right? God says he's right. We look at others. When you look at others, do you look at others for what's right? Or do you look at others for their faults, in other words? And we're going to find whatever we look for. And we'll talk more about that next week. And then truth, you know, the growing awareness that God's word is the final standard in all matters of life. His word is the benchmark for everything. So this ripening character is what he's talking about. What does it do? It leads to fruitful conduct, this ripening character in my life. So in other words, you get this new criterion, if you will, in our lives. You know, we're told, you know, the biblical standards, biblical principles, everything that is now filtered in my life is filtered through the word of God. And that's how I walk. That's, you know, that's how I see things. We're told, and if here, look at verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, it's never really difficult, I think, to discover how to conduct myself and how to conduct yourself. It's really not. We just look to the Lord. We look to his word. You know, if you look at a matter, you look at a circumstance, well, how do I conduct myself in this? Well, what does the word tell me, in other words? Now, think of Christ being with you 24-7, because what? He is with you 24-7, those that are in Christ. And so we consult with him for all decisions, every decision in life. Where am I going to go to lunch today? Well, does God really care? He might. Maybe he has that meeting already, that preordained meeting for you to go to lunch with someone or to meet someone, all in order to be the light in their lives. So that's what we stop and we pray and we conduct our business that way. And then notice verse 11, where it says, it talks about this conduct, this new conviction now we have in our lives, notice, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose those unfruitful works of darkness. Matter of fact, expose means convict is what that means. Christians in the world, we bring conviction just by our lives. You know, sometimes our mere presence, the conviction to those that are not in Christ. You know, conviction has two elements, as a matter of fact. God's light, you know, first reveals the behavior in the beliefs of others, you know, for what and who they really are. Also, it reveals that they're in darkness, you know, headed, you know, for an existence outside an eternity with God. And that brings conviction, doesn't it, for somebody? A And you wonder sometimes, well, why don't they like me? Right? But God's light. We bring God's light, and God's light always brings what? Oh, the way to escape from that and into the presence of God for eternity. If you drop down to verse 13, notice, but all things that are exposed are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will what? Give you light. And when you walk in God's light and unbelievers get convicted, you know, they also, I think they see that, you know, God's calling them out of the darkness and into the light. They know it, but what, you know, scripture tells us that they'd rather not do that, wouldn't they? They prefer the darkness over the light, we're told in John. And why is that? Because all, you know, unbelievers, you know, they're here, you notice they're depicted both as being asleep and dead. Such were we at one time. Asleep has to do what? Being in the dark. Close your eyes, it's dark, right? That's what it means. You know, I go to them, I turn on the light, and just as if I were trying to waken somebody up who is sleeping, that's what happens when we bring the light into their lives. Their eyes are opened. And dead describes the true spiritual condition, our condition at one time, but the true spiritual condition of those that are not in Christ. The condition that they wake up to, in other words. You know, they're physically alive but spiritually dead and trespasses and sins. And so the conviction that we bring in people's lives is intended to bring them to Christ, you know, who will give them life and then brings them into the light. That's what we get to do. And then back to verse 12, talking about conduct here. You know, as we grow in Christ and we have Christ, we bring this new conversation into others, or into the whole deal, so to speak. Notice there in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, we live in the age, you know, shock radio or what have you, ever listened to some of that stuff, right? Where it can, conservative radio too. I think the media is all about shock, isn't it, anymore? Sensationalism. You know, most of the conversations, as a matter of fact, are shameful. They really are. You know, relating even to secret things, if you ever have noticed, in the way that they speak, and which ought not to be mentioned, as a matter of fact, let alone be glorified. So, you know, I'm not here to tell you what you are and what you should and shouldn't listen to. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, this is a solid principle, I think, upon which to base our personal choices. Is it honoring? Is it glorifying to the Lord? What I'm listening to and what I'm watching, what I'm seeing. And notice in verse 15, talking about this life that we're now walking in, the light that we're walking in, you know, it just kind of brings this whole new circumspection, doesn't it? You know, because circumspectly, notice verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, in other words, what that means is carefully. We walk carefully, we tread carefully. You know, it's a picture of someone being able to walk carefully around obstacles and pitfalls because they're walking in light and not in darkness anymore. And it's kind of like the soldier with the night vision goggles. You know, when we were on the SWAT team, yeah, that was pretty cool, by the way. Just saying. Anyway. But also, you know, the word from which we get our word circumference. Circumference. You know, it's a circumference, a boundary or a perimeter. You know, in this sense, it means that you can see everything within your sphere of life according to God's word. So that's how I see things now. I see things in the light of God's word. So I walk circumspectly and carefully. Thus the Christian can walk successfully in every area of life when I do it according to God's word. You have all the light that you need. You ever stop and consider that? All the light and all the life of Christ in you, you have already given to you in order to walk and to navigate the circumstances and the situations of life. We just make it so difficult sometimes for ourselves, don't we? So you conduct yourself also with this new, conservation. Notice in verse 16, and I'll tell you what I mean here. Notice verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. You know, redeeming, it means to rescue from loss by conservation. Rescue by loss or from loss. In this case, it says we're, you and I, we're conserving the time. Now, you and I, we each have the same amount of time, 24/7 every day. We don't get an hour. We don't get a minute, more or less. 24 hours a day, that's what we get. Glad we get that, right? So he tells us, we, with all of that, we can and we should conserve it, what? For spiritual things, knowing that the days are evil. And we live in some pretty evil times, don't we? Just talking to a friend today, talking about violence. Two Joplin police officers, they just buried this week. Pretty evil days, isn't it? You know, that just reverberates throughout the entire law enforcement community when a police officer gets killed. You know, I'm still part of that, if you will, you know, from the 28 years that I served. And so when I hear it, I feel it. And it reverberates. Can you imagine what the families are feeling right now? Because of the evil days in which we live. You know, there are evil forces working against you, working against me every minute of the day. And they're seeking not to just hinder your spiritual progress, which they can get be pretty successful at. Their whole hope and desire is to destroy you. Your marriage, your relationship with your kids, whatever it might be. Completely destroy you so that you don't have a walk with the Lord anymore. But as I read God's word and I obey it, as I spend time in fellowship with other Christians, you know, spending time in prayer together, worshiping together, what then? I grow spiritually and I learn how to stand against those forces. I now have the capacity to comprehend things differently. Notice verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, this comprehension, you and I have been given this new comprehension once we've given our lives to Christ. Because this word unwise, notice, do not be unwise, it means senseless. And to understand means to comprehend. You know, so recognize and know, your life is never senseless now. Never senseless. We can now comprehend that God has a plan. He has a purpose in every circumstance of my life. And that he's accomplishing his will in and through me, you, but because of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And you might feel like you're in the dark sometimes. You're never in the dark. Never. And that's a big word, isn't it? Well, never say never. Well, the Bible tells us that. Always, never in the dark. Especially when it comes to determining, that God's determination. What's his determination? To complete the work that he's begun in you. And he's doing that today, I hope. Your presence here today, I think, is just, it tells us that, doesn't it? I'm here today to see what God has for me, to grow in God's word, fellowship with others. This is what he has for you today, in other words. Anybody here a NASCAR fan? One? You must not be from around here. Well, if you have ever been around NASCAR, you remember Dale Earnhardt, right? You know that name, number 3, right? What is? You remember he was the what? He was the Intimidator, right? You know, the nickname described his driving style, in other words. You know, NASCAR drivers are going around the track. All of a sudden, they see him coming up behind them. They knew what to expect. He wasn't called the Intimidator for nothing. They knew what to expect when he was coming up, and it wasn't going to be pretty, perhaps. Well, people should see you coming also. They should see you coming, and they should know what to expect. You know, what is that? You bring the light. I'm the imitator. I bring the light into their lives. They know what's happening when you come in. Two kinds of people that come into a room, those that bring light and those that suck the life out of it. Which one are you? Now, who are you imitating, in other words? Stop and think, who am I really imitating in my life? And if you honestly look at your life this morning, just take a look. You know, others can tell, can't they? So we've looked at the who, so to speak, and now as we go into this morning, again, this verse 18, I'm going to camp out on this just for a minute, actually for the rest of our time. I'm going to talk about this. Notice in, well, this verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we're told, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, why do I read that? If you jump down to in John chapter 4 to verses 16 and 18, this is what Jesus was telling them. He's telling them he's leaving, he's going ahead, he's going to prepare a place. But he said to them, to his disciples, there at the last, their last meal together, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, but that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He told him, I will not leave you orphans. He said, I will come to you, meaning I will come to you again, he tells him. You know, Jesus spoke these words at the last meal. You know, there, they shared their last supper together. You know, for weeks he had been telling the disciples that they were going to Jerusalem, and where that he would be betrayed, he would be handed over to his enemies, where, you know, then he would be put to death. He'd been telling them for weeks. You know, and while they had been a bit slow, you know, they were just slow, weren't they? No, I don't think any slower than you and I would have been, to be honest. But by this time, they were expressing their deep disappointment. They were literally in despair over what he was sharing with them. And so he tells them that though he's going away, he said, I will come again. Had to lift their spirit, so to speak. And in the meantime, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, I'm coming back. No worries there. He said, but I'm not going to leave you alone in the meantime. He said he's going to come to them, but in another manner, you know, that the one that they, you know, that they had been accustomed to, you know, for the last 3 years, not the same. I'm going to come in another form, another manner. He's not going to leave them like orphans. He's telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not, you know, the Holy Spirit is not an it. You ever heard? Well, it? No, he's not an it. He's a person, a person. You know, in other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to come, and he's going to take up residence in them, you and I, those that are believers. And he's going to make them conscious of the fact that Jesus is alive. He lives and is present in their lives. I think it's right at this point, so to speak, that we see one of the fundamental differences between Christianity and other religions. Christianity is a relationship, isn't it? A relationship. A relationship between God and man. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about adopting some philosophy or merely practicing a religious ritual. That's not really Christianity. Matter of fact, if you recall, Jesus spoke against that pretty harshly, didn't he? Religion. It's all about relationship, is what he came and what he tells us. It's about a relationship of, you know, God as Father and we as his children. And he has not left us as his orphans. You know, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside us. And to make this special relationship in here as opposed to out here, in other words. So this indwelling presence of the Spirit isn't just some, you know, in semantics. It's real. He came and he said, it's real. It's really happening, and he's real. And that's why he comes. Everything that he does, he points people to Jesus, doesn't he? And he brings a power to our lives that makes all the difference in the world, so to speak. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. And so this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians, here in this verse 18. You remember, now got to back up, remember the context in which he writes beginning with chapter 4, all the way back to chapter 4. It all goes together. He tells the Ephesians how they are to walk, meaning their lifestyle. He tells them to have a walk worthy of their calling as believers. Then he tells them to walk in unity. Then he tells them to walk in maturity. 2 weeks ago, we saw that, you know, they were to walk in newness. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about, well, we talked a lot about, they're to walk in love. You know, you and I were to walk in love. Now here, in verse 15, he tells them to walk wisely, circumspectly. And here he tells them, the Ephesians, to walk in the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting the way that he phrases it. He contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being filled with wine. Isn't that interesting? Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, destructive, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not a prohibition against drinking wine. He says, don't be drunk, drunk with wine. There's a difference here. And the reason Paul contrasts drunkenness with the filling of the Spirit is because drunkenness is really only the devil's counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. That's what drunkenness is. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples, if you recall, and the onlookers, what did they do? They were gathered there to see what was going on. They heard the sights and the sounds and all of that, that it looked and it sounded like to them, and they even said it, hey, these guys are drunk. That was their perception. But Peter corrected them. He corrected them and he showed them from scriptures, good place to go, how this empowering and this outflowing then of the Holy Spirit had been foretold all the way back from the time of the Old Testament prophets, if you recall. So it seems that whatever God does, the devil comes and he tries to counterfeit that, doesn't he? And he does a pretty good job, I think. He invented his own brands of religion, hasn't he? He counterfeits the joy and the blessing of marital love, by filling the world with perversion. Done a pretty good job of that, hasn't he? Drunkenness, then. Well, he manufactures a host of sensual, earthly pleasures that seek only to distract people from God. Like I said, he's done that. Does that pretty well, and drunkenness then comes, and is merely the devil's, counterfeit to being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the word tells us. So you stop and you think, people drink to get drunk for many reasons. Just to get drunk, and I don't know, some people I know have never tasted alcohol. They've never done that. I know one man, as a matter of fact, he hates the taste of it, even before he was a believer, and then after a believer, like, man, I just don't like it. It's nasty, so I'm not going to drink it. Good for him. But so many people, like I said, they get drunk for many reasons, but typically, they just want to escape from, things that are happening in their life. they're something too painful to bear, perhaps, something, things that are taken, so they seek relief. Sorry. In a state of mental distraction, so to speak. It might be some situation they can't cope with. So they seek, maybe a relationship that's broken. So they seek relief from that, and they go to the bottle or the cup or whatever you might say. Or it might just simply be the pain of boredom. I read a statistic, I guess the increase of people drinking during the COVID lockdown was just astronomical. People really got after it, I guess. But God's solution for all these pains in the world, the things that people suffer, is healing through, the grace, and the truth that the Holy Spirit brings in our lives. Sorry. But Satan, he offers a counterfeit. And many are deceived by it. So the problem is, drunkenness doesn't solve anything. Especially if I'm drinking for those reasons. It only adds to my problems, doesn't it? That's why Paul says drunkenness leads to destruction. And now I think there's some in this room this morning who know the truth of this firsthand. Maybe you've been there. You know about that. So rather than seek the effect of alcoholic spirits in a cup, What do? We allow the Holy Spirit then to fill us. The verb tense here that Paul uses with the word filled, notice there, very important. It's the present tense in the Greek, so that we should translate it as being constantly being filled. That's what it means, constantly being filled. And it pictures someone being under a waterfall, being filled, his presence, and just being poured out upon you, kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant, that kind of thing. Sorry. The feeling of the Holy Spirit. The words that Paul uses here, they're also found in the book of Acts, but for the experience with the Holy Spirit, that various call, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon someone. I'm going to look at the meanings here in just a second, but many Christians, I think, are under the impression that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. A lot of people believe that. And that brings them, the one-time event brings them then into the enlightened place of spiritual awareness. But Paul speaks of our need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And he makes our abiding experience of anointing the norm then for Christian living, is what he's saying. And he tells us to stay under the spout, stay under the waterfall where the glory comes out, is what he's saying. Now, I'm not going to get like we're weird here. Okay, not at all. While there are some Bible teachers today who are saying that, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get at the moment of your conversion, what they're saying simply doesn't square, I think, with either Scripture or the testimony of millions of Christians. See, Paul was writing to believers, not to the unsaved. This wasn't something he was pinning to unbelievers. This was to Christians he was writing. Constantly be being filled, he was telling them. And to those who had already been born again, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Paul's initial encounter with Ephesians recounted back in Acts chapter 19, he recognized that while they were indeed Christians, there was an important power and a dynamic missing from their lives. So he asked if they had received the Holy Spirit, since they had come to faith. And their answer, that they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, is what they said. And so what? Paul comes and he explained, and he prayed for them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you recall. But now here, he's writing from a Roman prison years later, and he's still telling them the importance of staying What in tune with God's Holy Spirit. Stay there, constantly being filled. In other words, he's saying, be filled again and again and again. Each day brings its own set of new challenges, doesn't it? And we're going to meet with either our own strength, or with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that choice. So the key then is what? To be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? What does it mean? You ever stop and consider that? There's three Greek prepositions that are used with being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Within and upon. Para, in, and epi are the words. In the Greek language, again, these three different words, prepositions, it describes the different relationships that the Holy Spirit has with people. These three kinds of relationships I just described, with, like I said, that's the para, the in, which is in Greek, in, or the epi, which is the upon. Three different prepositions. So the with. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is with everyone in the world. Careful of that, but both believers and unbelievers. The Holy Spirit is with us, but he's alongside us to encourage us, comfort us, convicts us. That's what he does. Convicts the world, of righteousness? The unbeliever, right? Jesus talked about that when he said in John chapter 14, Verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, with or whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you, he tells the disciples. So this end then, so that's the will. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. I'm fine. I said warfare. You start talking about the Holy Spirit, there is always warfare. Just know that. But I'm good. You know, it's not about me. So in, Jesus said that the Spirit would one day be in the disciples. It's always good to go to see what Jesus has to say about this. So when we receive Jesus in our heart, in other words, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And that's what he told them. It's what he tells us. So a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in their heart cannot be a Christian. Doesn't mean they can't or won't be. Just they, at that time in their life, you just can't be because you're not, in other words. We're told in Romans 8, chapter 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, we're told. Then you have this upon. I'm going to talk about this for a second. You know, Luke connects this upon word with being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he makes that connection. So first, what happened? Jesus let his disciples know what was going to happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, if you're taking notes. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, what, in many days from now. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Presence of the Holy Spirit. This upon is what he's talking about, not just the end. Then when the event does happen, think about this. Luke calls this being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. None of that. That's what I'm talking about this morning. We're just talking about this upon. See, what you see in the Bible, I think it makes it clear that though this might happen, this coming upon, you know, at the same time that a person gets saved, it's often something that happens after a person gets saved, after they give their life to Christ. See, the disciples received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, when Jesus breathed on them. We see that in John chapter 20, verse 22. Again, if you're taking notes. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended in heaven, as they were praying on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which we just read. Are you with me? What happened when Philip went to Samaria? He preached the gospel. You know, miracles were performed. And we're not going to go there this morning. Don't worry, right? But people believe they were baptized, but there was something missing. Something missing. Acts chapter 8, we see what happened in verses 14 through 16. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard what? That Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, what? That they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, the same thing happening in, you know, Acts chapter 19, where Paul comes across the group there, again, these disciples in Ephesus. You know, there are some churches that are very strong in their teaching that every believer has been baptized already with the Holy Spirit. And that's fine. I think some of the reaction perhaps might be this idea, you know, we live in this area, especially in the Pentecostal and the Charismaniac, you know, how that has come into, you know, the church, and I think very dangerous personally, but that's me. You know, they talk about those that have it or those that who don't. Now, they use it. If you ever listen to their teaching, they don't say him. They'll use the word it also often. But it's not a matter of salvation, because that's what they're talking about. It's not a matter of salvation. You're saved. You're going to heaven if you've invited Jesus into your heart. That's a done deal. You now have his spirit. Filling the Holy Spirit then has to do what with having God's power in your life, not salvation. Is that blasphemous? It's not. It's a matter of whether or not God is in control of your life. This upon. So how do you receive that? How do you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? You know, I've heard all kinds of explanation over this over the years, and I've come to the conclusion, we just have made it much too complicated. Too complicated. It's not a difficult thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told in John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, what? And drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I read that because it all boils down to this. Are you thirsty? Do you realize that you need the Holy Spirit to fill you? That's the question. You get in those circumstances like, man, I'm trying this on my own. It didn't work out. I need you to do this for me, God. Just fill me right now to make this happen. Or not. I'm going to do this in just a minute. What is this? Talk about that. Is it water?
I need water.
Some people, okay, so I asked for this upon experience. Is, you know, is he going to make me do weird things? You ever wonder about that? Right? You've been to those churches where they do weird things, right? You know, if I'm filled with the Spirit, am I going to do wacky? Am I going to be hanging from the chandelier, swinging around, you know, crawling around the floor, barking like a dog? Am I going to do those things? Now, some people do respond to the work of the Holy Spirit with an emotional response. Don't get me wrong, but the evidence of a person being filled with the Spirit, think about this, is not the loss of control. Not at all. Doing strange things or even speaking with tongues. That's not, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the result of being filled with the Spirit would be the power to be his witnesses. That's what he said. So in other words, controlled. So when we read being filled with the Spirit, we might think of an empty vessel. You know, it's filled up, but this isn't really the picture here. Not so much. We aren't empty shells. You know, we aren't empty shells that get filled up with some kind of spiritual energy or force. You know, to be filled means to be controlled or to be under the influence of, you know, the Holy Spirit, of God. In other words, for instance, when we say someone's filled with anger, what do we mean? They're being controlled by their anger. Or somebody filled with envy. What? We're saying that envy is influencing them. Or they're filled with fear. Fear is controlling their lives. So this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Holman New Testament commentary tells us this. Be filled in this verse, plareo, in the Greek, is not the same word as the one used in the book of Acts, pimplemai, in the Greek, nor are the consequences the same. Rather than understanding this command in verse 18 to have anything to do with the miraculous or extraordinary happenings, it's better to understand it in the context of the way it's written. It is ethical, you know, in this ethical context, it means directed, influenced, and ultimately governed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It means to be controlled by the Holy, to be under his influence in my life. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're energized by him. We're energized in him. And the result is that we think, we desire, and we do then what? As the Spirit leads us. In other words, I'm going to do what God's will is because I'm filled with his Holy Spirit. And it makes me the witness. Spurgeon said, to be so much in contact with God that you never need to ask him to show you his will, is to be nearing the final stage of your discipline in the life of faith. When you are rightly related to God, it's a life of freedom and liberty and delight. You, God's will, you do God's will. And all your common sense decisions are his will for you, unless he checks. You decide things in perfect, delightful friendship with God, knowing that if your decisions are wrong, he will check. You know, he'll check you. And when he checks, you just stop at once. Or if he doesn't, you move forward, because this must be, you know, this is God's will. But it all, does it line up with God's word? You know, some people today, they're being told that when they're filled with the Spirit, you know, like I said, they're going to lose control on themselves. They're going to act weird and all that. They're going to start doing things that are strange, like laughing, like we mentioned, you've seen it, you've been laughing uncontrollably, right? Thrashing about, like I said. But Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So it's nothing weird. It's not wacky. It's good. You know, the person who's full of wine loses control. When we're filled with wine, we become a fool, don't we? We can do things that are very foolish. But the person filled with the Spirit gains an even more control of their lives, because God's controlling it. And so I operate more, you know, what, wisely, walk circumspectly when I'm filled with him. You know, any experience that robs people of their God-given intelligence or in self-control, think about this, is not from God's Holy Spirit. It's not. But we must not allow the excesses and the counterfeits of some people to rob us, you know, of the real blessing that the Spirit alone can confer on all who believe in him. And there's a result in that. How can we know that we are indeed under the control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit? How do we know that? Dwight L. Moody once demonstrated the principle like this. He said, "Tell me," he said to his audience, "how can I get the air out of the tumbler I have in my hand?" And he was holding a glass. And one man said, "Suck it out with a pump." But the evangelist replied, "That would create a vacuum and that would shatter it." Finally, after many suggestions, Moody picked up a pitcher and quietly filled the glass with water. There he said, "All the air is now removed." I don't know about you, but there might be some folks in here full of hot air. I don't know. But then he explained that victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing the Spirit to take full possession. So the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, I think it's pretty obvious. If you remember, he's called the what? Holy Spirit. So if he's filling us, what? Then holiness is going to be the result, isn't it? Anyone who claims to be spiritual, as a matter of fact, but who lacks growth in holiness, they're fooling no one other than themselves. In fact, being filled with the Spirit is what is the best and the surest way to gain victory over those sins that I might be embroiled in, or you know, whatever. And, you know, those things that keep stumbling me. Being filled with the Spirit. But he's also called the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. You know, so to be filled with the Spirit means to depart from all deception. All deception. Instead, you know, there's going to be this growing hunger and this growing passion for God's word, because where do we find truth? Right here. Right? Are you hungry for God's word? Are you thirsty for his presence? Does that mark my life? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they would be given power to be witnesses to him. So another evidence of filling the Holy Spirit is that a person becomes what? More and more and more like Jesus. Is that what you want? Sure. Otherwise, like I said, your presence here today, I think, tells us that, doesn't it? You know, there's this new power to live the life he makes possible through his resurrection. New life in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at these verses again. Notice verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, we're told. So just as in Paul's day, the days in which we live, like I said, they're evil and they're violent. But we serve the Prince of Peace. Not only are they evil, you know, they're just, we live in confusing times for so many, don't we? We face the, you know, the bewildering. I can't say that this morning. Got the word? Bewildering. I write them and I can't say them. Hang with me. Right? We've got, in other words, a lot of choices, an array of choices. And they're confusing sometimes. It's not always easy to know the right thing or what we should do. But Paul says, that we're to walk wisely, not carelessly. We're to chart our course, in other words, and we're to hold to it. Hang on to it. And we must never, you know, be uncertain. Never be uncertain as to the Lord's will for our lives. Perfect will. And so what is it? You know, what course do you lay in? What have you laid in this morning? Be filled with the Spirit, he says. Stay under the spout where the glory comes out. Don't live your spiritual life like a car on an empty tank of gas. And you know how expensive gas is getting, right? But don't live your life like that. Every day, every moment, abide in that place where the Holy Spirit is controlling, directing you. It's not a tall order. He says he can do it. We just have to surrender to it. So he said, be filled. So how do I do that? How do you do that? One last thing I think you need to know either. Earlier I said that the verb tense was in the present tense, you know, being or be being filled. It's also in the passive voice. What do I mean? It means that it isn't something that you do. It's a passive voice. It's something that's done to you. It's just something you receive. Have you received him? Sometimes, you know, faith just means taking a step. Other times it means staying right where you are and just simply opening up. Just open up to what God has for you. Open up to his Holy Spirit. This is how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We just simply realize that it is God. God will fill you when you ask. You know, and he's ready to do that now. He's ready to do that now. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what you're struggling with. If you have struggles, if you've got decisions, or you have something ahead, just realize, you know, he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you for his glory to be a witness to him right in those circumstances. You just merely have to receive him. Just receive the Holy Spirit. Ask him, and he does it. Are you tired and thirsty? Maybe this morning? You know, what are you thinking this morning? If you're thirsty, what? Just come to Jesus and drink. Soak him in. Believe. That's what he said. That's faith, isn't it? So why do I have this? Becca's going to come up and give me a hand. Just a little illustration. You've probably already seen it. I have to stay on the microphone. This is Becca. For you, for those that don't know, this is our youngest daughter. Of 9, by the way. She's a ham. I don't know where she gets it. All right. Just as a way of illustration, you said you'd be witnesses unto the world. You need a fresh filling today? Maybe you've seen this already. You see, this glass is you. This is you, the bowl, represents the world, everything around you. This represents the presence, the water represents the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as she fills this glass, you've asked, Lord, fill me today. So he fills you when you ask. For the believer, that happens when you give your life to Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you ask for the filling. Keep being filled. This upon experience, so that I might be a witness to Jesus every day, to handle the things that the world throws at me every day. So in other words, keep being filled, and then what happens? It overflows. So now what happens? Everything from my life impacts the world. Now, we never run dry. I mean, pitcher can only hold so much, right? That's what, thank you, baby. You need to talk to your sister. Anyway, good point, isn't it? So not only can I handle everything according to God's will, God's power, God's strength, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, now I impact those things around me. And now I'm being a witness to Jesus. Are you thirsty this morning? As Jesus said, come to the fountain and drink. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your power and your presence, and for your love. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard things and you've, I'm thirsty and I'm tired of living a life, a destructive life. A good day today is like no other day. First day of spring, it'd be a good day to remember that this is the day that I surrendered my life to Christ. So if you would like to give your life to Jesus this morning and just surrender. You know what? You've tried it your way, so to speak. And it just hasn't always worked out. Or maybe here this morning, like, look, I want to spend an eternity in heaven with God. That's not selfish. That's God's Holy Spirit telling you that he wants to spend an eternity with you. And it's really simple. It's just you recognize that you're a sinner, that your sins have separated you from God. And God's a just God. He's a holy God. Your sin can't enter into his presence. But the good news is there's forgiveness for your sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you think, well, but there's so many. Well, you know, the good news is Jesus died for the world's of the sin, the sins of the world, to include yours. So you ask him for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And he does. That's the glorious news. He forgives you. And then you accept him. And Lord, I surrender these to you. I accept your forgiveness. And now, Lord, I want to live my life, the rest of my days, serving you. The Holy Spirit comes in. And you're a new creation in Christ when you do that. And you know what's cool is all the angels in heaven rejoice. And who doesn't like a good party? And then maybe you're here this morning and it's, Lord, there's more to life than I'm experiencing right now. And that's because there's probably more to life than you're experiencing. The word tells us. So just ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't face those circumstances. You don't want to sometimes. But God just, and we ask for the filling. He says, I got this. Ask for that filling this morning so that you might be a witness to the world of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when we pray these things, you're faithful. You're faithful to accomplish those works in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We love you. Work now in our lives, Lord, this morning in such a way that we might have an impact on the world. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.